Well, amen. Amen. You know, our today's reading, 1 Corinthians 8:3 says to those that love God are those that are known of Him. You see, to love God, you got to know Him. And when you know Him, you've been known by Him. We love Him because He first. And the evidence is not what you know, but who you're in love with. And when you're in love with Him, you will want to know Him more. Amen. Given. It is a given. You will want to know Him more, no doubt. Who else sings that besides Sandy Talbot? Who sings that on the radio? Casting Crowns? Yeah, that's good. That's a good song. Well, I'm going to set my display up if y'all don't mind. It is sure good being back with y'all. Everybody having a good morning? Look at that cup right there. Y'all like that, don't you? We're going to put that front and center. No. No, I'm going to put that front and center. Look at my bride did. Ain't I special like me? This is her cup. We'll put it front and center. And this big old jumbo coffee cup. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It is good to be in the house of the Lord, to see you, to fellowship with you. Felt like I ain't seen you in months. That little weekend revival from a Friday to Saturday was not a lot of churches do that. And it was a little different. And then when we went out of town, it just seemed like it'd been forever, which it really hadn't been, but it seems like it. I guess we just love y'all and like being with you. Amen. 1 Corinthians 7, chapter number 7, verse number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. The scripture says, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me." It is obvious that Paul wanted to address some things, and up to this point, that's what he has done, and this church at Corinth had some questions for him. And now Paul is going to address some of the questions that they had. So he says, "It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife have not power of her own body, but the husband, he has power over her body. And likewise also the husband have not authority or power of his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for lack of self-control." Father, we ask you today to help us with this passage of Scripture and those things that we would look at. We do come before you, understanding that apart from you, we are nothing. Apart from you working through us, we are useless to help one another when it comes to supernatural and heavenly things. So, God, we pray that you would work in our midst today, that you would speak to us, that you would help us with these scriptures, your truth, your word that will be appropriate for us today, applicable for our lives, that would help us become more reflective of your glory and of your praise, that we can honor you, and that you would be delighted in using us in whatever way you see fit. So we do give you the praise for it. Thank you for gathering us. Thank you for using us. Thank you in advance for speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I always say, I surely enjoy reading the book of Corinthians. It is some good stuff that we've been seeing and some issues that Paul had to address at this church. And we see that, but they're obvious. They had some questions. We got to keep in mind that Corinth was very similar to America. Corinth was very similar to New Orleans or Las Vegas or San Francisco when it comes to our country. It was an area that in the Greek world, it was an area that a lot of immorality took place, a lot of idolatry was happening, fornication was a common practice, sacrificing meats to other gods and then eating them and honoring them. It's kind of like a Mardi Gras type big festival place where a lot of things took place, from the fact that men would commit fornication or adultery with prostitutes as a form of religious practice and those types of things, from what we understand from history and what has been given to us, has been passed down. It was a bad place, and the church had been planted in this place to have an influence and have a way to reach these people for the glory of God. And the church at Corinth was immature in the fact that they were living as a result of their flesh and not the Spirit, and not letting the Spirit of God fill them and the Word of God dwell in them richly. And as a result thereof, they were very immature in their actions. And they did things that we'll learn about in God's Word as we progressively read. We'll see that they misused a lot of things, misused the work of God in their lives. And very similar to probably some things that we see go on even today in America. And he addresses some issues, and you can obvious, if you've been reading, there's some strong issues that he deals with immorality from the sexual standpoint of fornication and adultery and homosexuality. And he even talked about in chapter 5 how a young man was obviously having some sort of relations with his, what we would consider more than likely, a stepmother. And the church permitted it. They were allowing it to take place, and they felt good about what they were allowing. Why? Because they separated themselves to an extent from the society, though they used the practices of some of the things that were going on with society, and they allowed sin to take place within the church. And Paul said, look, you've got it all wrong. I wrote to you to separate yourselves, not from the society. You get in and influence them with the truth, with the gospel, but you separate yourself from anyone who claims to be a brother and that is living in sin. You do that not to harm them, not to hurt them, but to actually reconcile them unto the Lord, to help them get things right. And he even mentioned, as you read, he told them in chapter 5 to take this man that was committing this unheard of act, you take him and you turn him over to Satan. You give him to the devil. You give him to the devil for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the last day, that he be restored, that he would recognize what he had been doing, that it would bring shame and disgust in his life, that he would seek forgiveness, that he would plead for mercy, that he would ask and beg God and the church to take him back, and upon repentance they would receive him in good fellowship because of the work of God's grace. And now Paul gets into this chapter 7, and he's dealing with the role of us as families, as husbands and wives, and how we're to relate to one another. And we've covered some of these things already in the past, but it never hurts to look over this again. How many of you still need God's guidance in your relationship between husbands and wives and in your family? And everybody said? And those of you that are older and mature and wise and you don't have a spouse in the home with you, God wants you to be able to help us who do, so that you can provide help and counsel and wisdom to the younger generations and those that are still to come, based on God's principles on how a husband and woman, a husband and his wife, are to manifest and reflect the beautiful relationship that we're to have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's just look and see what he says. Obviously, I've already said this, he's dealing with a question that they had. Is it good for a man to touch a woman? He says, what? It is not good. Now, what does that mean, to touch a woman? It definitely has the idea of touching to fuel a fire of sexual desire. you know, the kind of petting that goes beyond just a hand touch. It leads to things that once it starts a flame, it's hard to put that flame out. That's why the Bible says a lot about flee, run from sexual immorality. You got to get on the run from it, because if you play with it, if you set your bosom afire, you're not going to get burned, the Scripture says. It's going to happen. So you got to be cautious. I'm talking to you single folks out there, you young people out there. Don't put yourself in a compromised position. You're going to mess up. I'm a living testimony of those things. How many of you are a testimony that you can't put yourself in position to get burned? Got to be cautious. It's kind of like, for years, I've been turkey hunting without any kind of snake chaps. You know, the kind you wear on your legs in case a snake reach up and bite you. Well, this past week, I bought me some. And I get home yesterday and get a word from Greg that he liked to step on a snake. And I was hoping he was talking about it was on Toxie's place, on Mossy Oak's place, but he says it was right back here. And he about killed my spirit about going turkey hunting. Big 5-foot rattlesnake that praise God and his providence, he kept Greg from stepping on. Could have. It never saw it. Right there about to step on it. And you know, you get out and you play with snakes, you normally are going to get what? How many of you like snakes? Some folks like snakes. Davin said he'll pick a snake up, but won't it run from a wasp in the Sunday school class. His thinker ain't right, is it? I let a wasp sting me all day long if he wants to, but I'm running from a snake, I'm telling you, unless I got a shovel or a shotgun in my hand or something to kill it. And it doesn't matter what kind of snake. I don't like snakes. I'm not going to play with snakes. Snakes will bite you. And it doesn't matter how big of a girl or how little big of a man you are, you get around to fooling around and get in a compromised position, you're going to go further than you wanted to go. And even if you didn't from a physical standpoint, the Scripture says, even having lust after a woman or a man in our heart, we commit sin against God. And the whole point is just trying to stay pure. Amen? So Paul is saying it is good for a man to take the lead. He doesn't say it is good for a woman not to touch the man, right? So what is he doing? He's putting the role over on the guy. Guy, you be responsible to take the lead in this. There'll be plenty of time in the future, if it's the right person, the right one, that touching would be okay. But in the meantime, be cautious, because you're only going to mess yourself up. You're only going to wound yourself. You're only going to hurt yourself. And the Scripture says when a man sins from a sexual standpoint, he sins against himself, against his own body. It has more of a damaging effect than other types of sins when you sin from that perspective. So I think we get in the picture here. So this is what he says. Nevertheless, as a result of avoiding this touching, this fornication, let every man have his own wife in particular. And let every woman have her own husband. It's not good to have multiple. It's not good to have multiple partners. It's not good to be in multiple relationships. Let every man have his own wife, and let every wife have her own husband. That is to avoid this touching issue or sexual immorality. Is it clear? We're getting this figured out. Amen? He goes on to say, as a result, though, when you do have a husband and you do have a wife, notice what he says in verse 3. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. Benevolence. That is saying that you render to that wife something that is of good, that is of kindness, that she has something to think about, something that blesses her, something that helps her. Let every man render unto his wife due benevolence. That is something that is good, something that is joyful. You treat your wife right, is what he's saying. Treat her good. Amen? Treat her good. It's due to her. Why? The Bible says he who finds a wife finds what? a good thing. A good thing. He who finds a wife finds favor from the Lord. The reason sometimes our wives don't act the way we want them to act because we're not giving them something to really think about, something of good, something of great quality, something of great kindness, something that just blows their socks off because we're so self-centered in our ways, we're not blessing the women, the woman, the lady, the wife in my life in such a way that all she thinks about, what's enraptured her mind, is the goodness that you've been showing her and how gentle and kind and good you are, how protective and how you provide and how you meet the need, not only from physical, not only mental, but emotional. And those are challenges for us men. Amen? But it's worth the challenge. You got to work at it. It's due her. Why? Because God's made her for you. God brought her into your life for you. She's to be a complement to you. She is to be a helpmeet to you. She is to support you. She is to honor you. And you want to give her something that she can reflect on that is worthy of honor. Amen? You render that to her. Now, you wives, the Scripture says, you render the due benevolence to the husband. A lot of times our husbands are not what you want them to be because you're not maybe rendering them that is something of great quality, that is good for them to ponder and think about, of how you honor him, how you love him and respect him and you lift him up and you're there to support him, not tear him down. What I find in our society, people make light of marriage. And they joke about marriage. And they joke about wives. And they joke about husbands. And they deal with what they see rather than what God says about it. You know, we lie to ourselves, right? We've talked about this a lot. And just because our spouses are not what we think they ought to be, I need to go to God's Word and think what God says about it. And that's what I want to be what God wants me to be so that they can be what He desired them to be. And no matter if they are what He desired them to be or not, I still must be what He's called me to be because it's due. And I am to cherish my wife and I'm to nurture her. Scripture says, as a man, I'm to lay my life down for Stephanie. To love her in such a way, even when Stephanie is unlovable. That's hard to believe, Stephanie could be unlovable, huh? Y'all ain't never thought about that, huh? Stephanie, can you ever be unlovable? Say it louder. But what is my responsibility? To lay my life down to love her, no matter what. Not to maximize failures and inadequacies, but to maximize the grace of God upon her life, the good things that God has blessed her with, and to help her. And I don't do that enough. And she builds me up all the time. She always takes care of Nick. And I always say, you treat him like a queen, she'll treat you like the king. Amen. And in my house, I'm the king because she's the queen and she treats me like the king. But it's due her. It's my duty, as the Scriptures would say. That's the idea. It is our duty to show benevolence to her, to love on her, not to be caught up in the hunting and the fishing and everything else. There's nothing wrong with that. Are you with me? It has a place in our lives. We are outdoorsmen. We all like to do certain things. Some of you may not like to hunt and fish, but you have something you enjoy doing or whatever it may be that your spouse may not enjoy. Stephanie don't like hunting. I've tried to take her hunting with me. She don't want nothing to do with hunting. Kate, she ain't much into football and baseball or softball or anything like that. She used to come watch me play, and she couldn't tell you a thing about it today. She's trying to learn a little bit. She was just there because she supported me, even if she didn't want to be. And there's certain things, you know, like all, you know, some of them shows on TV. Have you ever seen one of them shows they have on there, Say Yes to the Dress? What is that show? Ladies, you ever watch that? Everybody, men, you ever watch that? Look, I've watched Say Yes to the Dress more than I want to admit. And maybe she'll say yes to the dish stand one day, huh? Whatever it takes to show her whatever I need to show her. Not to weaken you as men, not to make you more effeminate as men. That is contrary to God's truth and His ways. But just to be a man, amen? And to be a man is to be humble before God. To be meek and the teachable. And understand that God gave you a woman to help compliment you. For you to be what God wants you to be in the kingdom of God. To have the impact He wants you to have. If He's given you a wife, He's given you that for a reason. And praise God for it. And ladies, Scripture says that He's given you a man to provide and protect and look over you and to cherish and to lead you, to guide you. And if He's not doing that, you give that over to the Lord. And you ask God to help and work there. You don't minimize Him. Don't tear Him down. You tear Him down, it ain't never going to happen. Why? He's already not letting the Lord lead. And you let pride get in there. All He's going to do is just mistreat you and abuse you, and you're going to drain out emotionally and physically, and it's just going to create trouble and problems for both of you. Are you with me? So this is a lot of work here. And everybody said, it's not something you can't just let slide, something you got to pay attention to. Now, the older ladies and men that are in here that your spouses have already gone on to be with the Lord, let God use you to continue to nurture and to mold and shape this generation and the future generations that are still yet to come. We've got some single folks in here that some of them are single but have close relationships. And marriage may not be far out in the future for some, just like with our girls. And as you look at that, you got to think. Now, I've got a model. The way that God's designed this, according to His truth, so that they have something to look to as a standard. Because you don't want them to look at everybody else. You want them to find a standard they can look to and find others that look to that standard and learn from them. Because, hey, Steph and I are going to foul it up. We don't have it all right. But if they can look to us and then look at another couple and another couple that are doing what God's called them to do, they can learn from that and they can grow and be what God's called them to be. Amen. It's a serious business. And I'll be honest with you, our churches are in a mess all over as a result because we hadn't taken it that serious. We focused more on what we want rather than what God would want. Because this portrays a relationship that we have with the Lord. Ephesians chapter 5 teaches us that a marriage union between a husband and a woman is given to be an example of our relationship with Jesus. That's serious. It really is. And what we have to be cautious of, because, you know, instead of defending your pride, you ever get to where you defend your pride a lot? You want to fight and you want to argue to make your point known rather than defend the promises of God. You ever get like that? Where you bow up and buck up and you make your point known and you take your stand, and the whole time you cutting the promises of God out of the picture so that you could get your point across. Scripture said, don't do that. Amen. It says, why can't you be defrauded and cheated? Isn't that what He said in chapter 6? If somebody misuses you, abuses you, look, give it over to the Lord. He knows what it's like to be rejected and unwanted and misused. Turn it over to Him. He'll take care of you. Won't He? Amen. He will. And He wants to teach us those things. And a lot of times that happens between husbands and wives. And it gets so much to the point. Notice what He says. Verse 4, wives, you keep in mind that the wife have not authority, that is power, over her own body. Why? Her body belongs to the man. It's his. They're one flesh. but the husband. And likewise also, hey man, your body's not yours. You don't have authority over your body. Your body belongs to who? To the wife. So as a result thereof, verse 5, don't cheat your wife or your husband. Don't defraud them. Don't be deceptive with them. Don't deprive them one another, except it be with consent. Now, what is he talking about? He's keeping it in context of the marriage union. Remember, he started out, it's not good for a man to touch a woman. And as a result thereof, so that you don't burn with lust and create sin in your life before God, you who are having trouble with this issue, you unite and get married. And when you get married, you live for one another and you give glory to God in that marriage. You do it God's way. And remember, your body's not yours and your body's not yours. You are one together before the Lord. That husband belongs to you and you belong to him. You are one now. And when you do find yourself in a battle and you're in trouble, don't defraud one another. Don't cheat one another. In what context? In the sexual intimacy context. You know, that husband mistreats you and not doing what he ought to do, or he went hunting when you wanted him to go shopping. You say, all right. In other words, he could sleep on the couch tonight. I'm going to give him the cold shoulder. I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to be intimate with him. And before you know it, that husband takes that as disrespect, and there's a problem there. There's no bedroom intimacy between the husband and wife. I say all this, even with all you in here, both mixed. Paul wrote this to the church, didn't he? He didn't write it privately. Why? Because it's an issue that when you look at it in the right context, it's a beautiful thing. But when it's misused, all it does is give room for Satan to step in. And he says, if you cheat your spouse on either side out of intimacy, sexual intimacy, the devil's going to come in. He's going to step into this and he's going to make it a wreck and make trouble with it. Why? Because of lack of self-control. That wife deprived the husband for long, that woman on the job or in the community or somewhere else, he starts having eyes for somebody else. Why? Because there's a problem in the home. And he starts fooling around and running around, vice versa with the wife. It's what he's preventing here. Why? Because God's designed something very beautiful. Just like he said in chapter 5 and 6 when he talked about, for an example, meat, foods are made for what? The belly. And the belly for meat. It's been designed for God. It has a specific cup that God's designed for it. For things to be in it. Foods are for the belly and the belly for foods. But think about this. He says the belly will be destroyed and the foods will be destroyed in the coming day. It's temporal. Well, within the sexual context, God has also made a cup. And what cup is that? The cup of marriage. That's it. Outside of marriage, there is no cup for sexual intimacy. It's only within the marriage. And when it's in the marriage, it's a great, beautiful thing before the Lord. You can't abuse it, you can't misuse it, and you can cheat one another out of it. That only gives room for the enemy to step in. That snake will bite you if you ain't paying attention. I brought some cups in here. I done showed you this one. My bride, who loves me, honors me, cares for me, she likes drinking her coffee. This is actually a little bit small, though. She likes a bigger cup. One of these kind, you know, which we could call that a soup bowl, can't we? You know, that's what I'm going to use it for. We'll design that one right here for soup. This is my coffee cup, which I do like. Isn't that pretty? I think y'all like it more than you want to admit. Now, what would I eat out of that cup or bowl? Bluebell. Homemade vanilla. Greg Biggs will put a little coffee in it, and it would be some kind of fine. Then we got all kind of stuff. Now, back home in Louisiana, you know what we'd use that for? Cereal. That'd be a big bowl of cereal, wouldn't it? It's a big gumbo bowl. but we'd eat gumbo. Soup, you could. It's a big old bowl, but that's what we'd eat a big old bowl of gumbo out of. Stephanie has these bowls are bigger than you think. Things hold a lot of stuff. Now, we do eat cereal and other things out of this right here. And this one right here, you know, this is a little bitty. She calls this in Rosalind's bowl. Now, she'll feed a little bitty Rosalind out of that. But what would you call that right there? That's almost like a... It'd be a little dog eat out of that, huh? Little bit. Ace would eat out of something like that, wouldn't he? Well, you wouldn't put that for a Great Dane, though, huh? We see in life, in the marriage, I got some ribeye steaks marinating. How many of y'all like steaks? Now, what if I tried to take this steak and put it in this coffee cup? It won't fit, huh? Why? This coffee cup hadn't been designed for this type of food or drink. It just doesn't fit. Now, you could eat soup out of that, but it's really not for soup, is it? Well, it's neither for this. Well, you see, that's what we try to do often, is that we try to put things in a bowl that God hadn't designed it for. And then we try to accept it and think it's okay. And what we're learning from this letter to Corinth is God's teaching us that He's got a bowl for everything. And when it's used right, it fits right. And when it fits right, it's proper. And when it's proper, it's beautiful. It has its right way. And you know what this fits with, huh? This fits good on a grill or a skillet and a good plate with a good fork and a good knife. And it works great. But marriage is that bowl that fits perfect when it comes to sexual intimacy. And anything else, it's not going to turn out beautiful. It's not going to be good. And what you have to be careful of, I got a daughter right here. We've got some young ladies in here. You have to be careful, even with good boys. Don't let them boys touch all over you. Amen? Because I was a boy. These other men in here were boys as well. Girls, these boys will misuse you if you let them. Run, flee, knock them upside the head. Tote you a pocket knife. Whatever you got to do, cut them. These young men, Blake and Lucas and Brandon, you know, I love these boys. I believe they're good men. They're going to make out to be good men, but they are men. And they will foul up. Men, talking to you, don't foul up. It's an ugly thing. Are you with me? God's got a design for it. And let His design work. And it'd be a beautiful thing to bring Him glory. And He'll bless it and use it. A lot we can learn from these things. There's so much more. But I'm thankful that God addresses it to help us so that we have a something solid, something good, something of quality, something eternal, something that is a blessing to give us a standard to go by that will take us down a road that will honor Him and bring glory to His name. Amen? Let God do the work, and He'll bless you richly, no doubt. Pray with me. Father, we thank You. We ask You today that You work with us. We know that You have been gentle and compassionate as we have this invitation. I just think about the times that we have misused Your ways and abused.